It's my assumption that most of you here have at least a working understanding of the show American Idol. Just at least a working understanding. And if you've watched it, I don't think it's on anymore, but if you have watched it, you understand that they take these people from all walks of life. They give them a shot to sing. My favorite part, just by the way, is in the beginning when they do all the auditions and you have the worst singers known to man and they think that they can sing. That's my favorite part. But then they, as they progress through that, they then become increasingly more and more famous. And so you have this part where they get like down to the top 10, right? And then these people are like bona fide celebrities for 15 minutes. And then they go home and they have a homecoming. And I have a picture that maybe kind of, if you're not familiar with the show, this is one American Idol. And this was his homecoming. That they come home and they're celebrated. That people gather by the hundreds or thousands and welcome them home with signs and shouts and all kinds of things. Like, if I were this guy, I'm thinking, I'm still the same dude, and you didn't do this to me when I was on my way to my job at Target. So why am I different? They're not different. They're just famous now. And so these people, I'm going to be a little negative and cynical for a minute. These people maybe not so much care for these celebrities as people, as much as maybe they just want to brush with fame. As much as maybe they want to get caught up in something. As much as maybe they just want some distraction or some touch of the spectacular. And I think that's all well and good. I mean, because sometimes life is boring and life is hard and we need a little bit of a distraction. I think the danger, though, for us comes when we spiritualize these things. When we say, in order for me to reach that next plateau of spirituality, I need a touch of the spectacular. I need that moment of emotion. I need Jesus to show up in a big way, and I need him to do something charismatic, something divine, something amazing. That's what I need to get to the next level. And the problem is that that doesn't always happen. And so then where does that leave our faith in the midst of that? And what is our faith built on? Because what we're doing in that is we're building our faith then not on God, but on ourselves and on our own experiences. And when we can't sustain those experiences because we can't, or when God doesn't move in the way that we expect him to do because he won't, what happens to our faith? It could be shipwrecked or worse. Our passage today is going to talk about three types of faith. And it's my hope and my prayer that when we're done, we will understand what the passage says about that, but also redirect the object of our faith, maybe from ourselves and from our experiences, to the core of our faith, which is Jesus himself. So head on over to John chapter 4. We're finishing up John chapter 4 today, which is really cool. If you're visiting with us, what we do is we go through books of the Bible, and we're going through John. And we go through verse by verse, and we go through chapter by chapter, and we see what God's word has for us. And then we do the really scary work of applying that to our lives. How does this apply to my life? Because the word of God speaks to us. So John chapter 4, starting at verse 43, we're going to do a little pickup contextually here. It says, after 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet no longer has honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So just a little backtrack. Last week at the season finale of the woman at the well episode, right? Many Samaritans came to believe the gospel. They came to believe the gospel because of the woman's testimony, because of what Jesus said, Jesus's words. But also they finally knew it to be true for themselves. They said that Jesus truly was the Savior of the world. And we saw an unlikely missionary journey into an unlikely area of Samaria and an unlikely very first missionary, very first disciple of Jesus. They begged him to stay 2 more days, and so that's why we pick up in 43. He says, after 2 days, because that's they asked him to stay there. He continued on to Galilee. So I've got another map for you mappies. Oh, I forgot my laser pointer. Down off the screen is Jerusalem. So Jesus was traveling up to Galilee. Okay, just imagine my finger is a laser pointer. It's not, but just imagine that. That would be so cool if it was. Okay, I'm getting sidetracked. Jesus is wanting to go up through Galilee, so he had to go through Samaria. Did not want to go around Samaria. And Jesus' home turf is Galilee, okay? He was born in Nazareth, right? Or born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth, right? And so all of this is his home turf. And so when Jesus comes in to Galilee, look at what happens. We're going to skip 44 for now, but I'm going to come back. Look at 45. So when Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Okay? When he walks into Galilee, the place explodes like an American Idol homecoming. Okay? And you would think that's like a good thing. You would think that they welcome Jesus as the Messiah. But you know, we do a little bit of digging and we're going to find out that maybe things aren't what they seem. Okay? Jesus has a comment in verse 44. See, I told you I'd get back to it. Verse 44, he has a comment that John puts in. Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. And you think like, what does that have to do with anything? I thought they welcomed him. I thought this was a welcoming, but now you have this weird parenthetical remark here that seems to cast some shade on that. Remember that John was the last gospel that was written. And remember that John probably had access to other gospels, probably Matthew. Because in Matthew 13, 57, Jesus tells about another episode where he went to Nazareth and he was teaching in the temple. And the people that knew him well were like, isn't that Jesus? Isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't he the carpenter? I mean, he put a deck on my house last year. And now he's like preaching and teaching. And why are we supposed to listen to him? What's the big deal? And so Jesus knew that in Galilee, that was the sentiment. And John was reminding us that the last time Jesus was hanging around there, that people cast shade on Jesus by saying, who is this guy? He's just a carpenter's son. I've known him since he was four. And so Jesus says, I don't have honor in this place. And that's why he kind of sets the stage. So with that in mind, Jesus knew that the people in Cana would probably be the same way, right? And so I think it's kind of funny that Jesus, knowing that, said, let's go there. They don't like me. That'll be fun. Again, Jesus pushing into an unlikely place, right? How much should that give us encouragement to push into unlikely places? When we're talking to people that we're like, I don't think this guy's ever going to believe. Or I don't think this is going to go well. Or I don't think this. Or I don't think that. Let's not think. Let's just be witnesses, right? Let's just see what Jesus does. He keeps pushing in, knowing full well what they kind of think of him, right? So with this in the background, they welcomed him. Right? And so I don't think it's a true welcome as much as probably a superficial and a fake welcome. I think these people in Cana are probably a heck of a lot like all those other people in the American Idol scene that are just excited that Jesus is here. Because did you hear about all the stuff that happened at the feast? Did you hear about what he did? Did you hear about what he said to the Pharisees? Did you hear about what he said to Nicodemus? Did you hear about all the people he's baptizing out in the wilderness? If we can just press in and get a look at this guy. Like, I knew him since he was a little kid, so maybe he'll remember me. I think they just want a little bit of a touch of fame. That's a superficial and a fake welcome. Maybe they're even hoping that Jesus is going to do more tricks while he's in town. What will he do next? Maybe he'll do something for us. A superficial faith is looking for the spectacular. And I think that's the first kind of faith that we run into. I think it's a superficial faith that is looking for the spectacular. These people were very superficial. Superhero Jesus was back. He's famous now. Let's see what he's going to do. Let's hitch our wagons to him. And does this still happen today? I think people might be interested sometimes in being a Christian for what Jesus can do for them. People might be interested in being a Christian because of what Jesus can do for them. It's a completely wrong reason to be a Christian because that changes the object of faith. That changes the object of faith from God to us. My experiences, my feelings. Jesus becomes a means to an end instead of the God that needs to be worshiped. And it's a very, very subtle twist, but it's a deadly twist. Come to Jesus for a better life, for happiness, for him to fix your marriage, to have perfect kids, for a deep, mind-blowing, spiritually deep experience. Come to Jesus for those things. These are not reasons to follow Jesus. We need to make that very, very clear. We come to Jesus point blank because we need a Savior. That's why we come to Jesus. We don't come to Jesus for what he can do for us. And I think these people are wanting Jesus to do something for them. On a church level, churches and ministries, whole churches and ministries are built on an over fascination with the spectacular. An over-fascination with the charismatic. An over-fascination of all the benefits of following Jesus. Walk into any Christian bookstore, right? You'll see it. You'll be very, very discerning. There are even churches in our own community that focus on the spectacular as primary importance. On a personal level, the danger is, again, we don't believe God for who he is, because that's who he is. We believe in God because of what we think he'll do for us. And that is a deadly personal spiritual belief. I mean, some of those things are good. We want good marriages. We want perfect kids, or at least kids that don't set fire to things. Like, we want those things. We want healing. We want happiness. But here's the thing, guys. Any desire that we put ahead of God himself, we do so at the peril of our own souls. Any desire that we put in front of God himself, we do so at the peril of our own souls, because that's idolatry. And we have to watch that. So ask yourself, why am I a Christian? I mean, honestly, start with the basics. Why? Why am I a Christian? And again, here's the answer. It has to be because I need a Savior. This touches on probably the primary philosophical misinterpretation of God in our culture today. And it's this, that God's job is to make me happy. That God's job is to be at my beck and call. That God's job is to keep suffering out of my life. That is not our God. Okay? Because here's why. Because suffering comes for us all. And when suffering comes for us all, then we shake our fist at God and we say, "What's your deal? You're not doing your job." It's not his job to begin with. He wants our holiness. He wants our devotion. He wants our worship. In those things, don't get me wrong, in those things is satisfaction and joy and peace. But we can't chase those things first. We chase God first. Otherwise, it's superficial. We pour after him. We go after him. I'm good. Let's continue. Let's see what our text has to say in 46. Look at 46. I'll read 46 to 50, and then we'll kind of back up and chunk it up. So he, Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. You remember that? And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Here is a man who is suffering. Here is a man who has reached that point of suffering. And he's desperate. His son is not sick, merely sick. His son is at the point of death. He's literally on the verge of dying. And so he comes to Jesus with a very specific and a very urgent request. He wants Jesus to heal his son. The official, probably a government position, probably in the employment of Herod, probably a very wealthy aristocrat. Okay, and he's from Capernaum, which is about 20 miles away. Remember the dots on the map, okay? In that region of Galilee, Capernaum is about 20 miles away. He hears Jesus is in town. He makes a beeline to Jesus, a desperate father with a son that is hanging on the brink between life and death. And so he walks, jogs, sprints, whatever, 20 miles to go see Jesus, who just might be the Messiah, who just might be able to help him. He asks Jesus. Other translations, I think that word can be strengthened there, and I agree. Other translations say he begged Jesus, or he pleaded with Jesus to heal his son. I mean, think about your own kids, right? You would run 20 miles to get them help if they were dying, right? It might kill some of us in the process, but you would definitely run 20 miles to get them help if they needed it. I think we see here a desperate man who needs a spectacular miracle. But he has a very tentative faith. He's not entirely sure. And so a tentative faith is our second kind of faith. A tentative faith is hesitant to trust. A tentative faith is hesitant to trust. He wants his son healed, and he hopes that Jesus is who he claims to be. But he doesn't trust Jesus completely. And we're going to see that in a minute. Look at Jesus' response in verse 48. Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And this is there's a little bit of textual things that we have to pick apart here. So Jesus said to him, singular, but unless you, both yous in that second part of the verse are plural. And so English does this wonderful thing where we don't have a plural form of you. Southerners get it right instead of you, y'all, right? We can fake it. We're kind of Sussex County. We can kind of say y'all. But Jesus says to him, and then he kind of extends his gaze past him to the crowd. He says, unless you guys actually see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. I know that. Jesus, again, showing that he's God because he knows their hearts. And he lumps this man in with that whole group of people that need a sign in order for them to believe, that need something to help them push past their hesitation, that need a little bit more. We see again Jesus being God, knowing their hearts. And he says that your hesitation to believe me is going to continue until I do something spectacular. I know that. And just stop and take encouragement, guys. Jesus is here. Like, he's there. He has people that don't have perfect faith. He has people where it's hard to trust sometimes. Anybody else think it's hard to trust sometimes? Or is it just me? Right? Sometimes it's hard to trust. And Jesus is there. He's there with us when it's hard to trust. Okay? So let's just take encouragement with that. He's not just throwing them away. Okay? He's there. Our faith doesn't have to be perfect, and it won't always be, because Jesus is perfect. And that's, again, making it about him and not us, and that he will hold us fast in those moments where we have that hesitation. Consider also the context compared to last week. Last week we had the Samaritans, right? The unlikely Samaritans, the unclean Samaritans. How did they believe? Right away. Eagerly. They believed eagerly. These guys, back on Jewish soil, back on home turf, they're suspicious. They're tentative. They're like, who is this guy? This is the same guy that was always here. Is he really the Messiah? I don't think so. Sometimes the more desperate you are for wholeness and healing, the more ready you are to believe. Like the woman at the well. Like maybe this man whose son is about to die. He's desperate. Maybe some of the fame seekers. Not so much. I don't like to, but I can almost see some of the annoyance in Jesus' reply to him. It's not about the signs, it's about me. Unless you see signs and wonders, people, just stop. Like, just stop. I know what you want. There's kind of a little bit of a tinge of attitude in Jesus' response to them. Guys, it's not about me. I am so much more than a miracle worker. I'm so much more than just a guy who's going to do magic tricks for you. That's not what I'm about. I'm the Messiah. And so don't focus on just my little tricks. And almost Jesus is saying, it's almost sad that you need signs and wonders in order to believe who I am, that you can't see it. Here's how this applies to us. And this hits really hard. Because hesitation to trust God cripples our spiritual growth. Hesitation to trust God cripples our spiritual growth. The Bible calls us to walk in a way worthy of the gospel, yet we cling to sin. And when we cling to sin, we're saying, I don't trust you enough. When we cling to the patterns in our lives that are sin, that we know that God is calling us out of, we are saying to God, I don't trust you. I'm still going to do it my way. I'm still going to do things my way. Because your way, I don't really trust. And a hesitation to trust is going to cripple our spiritual growth. And when we walk in a pattern of sin, it's really a lack of trusting in God. And so it gets in our kitchens really fast. Where are we hesitating to trust God? In how he's called you to live. In the areas that he's called you to live, where are we hesitating to trust God? I think that's what we see in this. We see this man hesitating to trust. We see the people, they're tentative in their faith. We see this, I want you to do something for me, God. If you just show me a little bit, then maybe I'll believe a little bit more. There's that hesitation there. Desperation breaks out again in verse 49. The man, he interrupts Jesus in his little sermon to the people. He says, sir, just please heal my son. This isn't a question. This is an imperative statement in the Greek. It kind of comes across as a little rude. But you know, when your kids are in trouble, you can get a little rude. Like Mama Bear comes out, right? Okay. This guy is like, sir, now's not the time for a sermon. My son is dying. I need your help right now. Jesus answers him immediately. What does he say? Go, your son will live. Actually says, go home, your son's alive. Like, just stop. Like, really? I've already taken care of that. Some of the things that we worry about the most, that we beg Jesus the most to change, he's already done. He's already taken care of it. He's like, do you think I don't know that? Do you think I don't know that situation? Do you think I cannot change that situation like this? I took care of it. Stop. It's done. It's already done. He's already alive. Jesus' brief response shows him that he already healed him, even without being there. Jesus didn't even have to be there, and he healed him. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke, it says in our next verse, but is that really belief? Or is that just believing that Jesus actually healed his son? Is it actually saving faith where he believes that Jesus is the Messiah, or he just actually understood that Jesus might have healed his son? I think it's just an understanding that Jesus might have healed his son. I think we're going to see that in a moment as we keep going here. Look at verse 51. Just pick up the back half of verse 50 just to set context. This man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way, right? 20 miles. He went back home. 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Okay, so picture this. Picture this crazy encounter with the guy who's supposedly the Messiah. He's trying to give a sermon. The guy doesn't want to hear a sermon because his son is dying. He desperately asked him to heal him. Jesus says, be quiet. I've already done that. Go home. The man goes home. Another 20-mile journey back home, which was usually about how much they did in a day. Okay? Running, sprinting, desperately wondering if his son is actually healed or not. Parents, can you feel that? Anybody have to go to the ER to visit their kid who had been brought there by ambulance? Is that not like the longest ride of your life? I've been there. It's like you just can't get there fast enough. Is he okay? What's going on? What am I going to see when I get there? Think of this guy. He's not in a car. He's walking 20 miles. And as he's walking, he sees people in the distance walking towards him, and he knows that they're his people. And they're excited, and they're smiling, and they're saying, Master, guess what? Your son's alive. Your son is alive. And he says, when did this happen? And they said, about the seventh hour, which is about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And the man knows instantly that that was the time that he talked to Jesus. And Jesus said, your son is healed. Look at what comes next in 53 and 54. Look at the effect of this. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Yep. Week number 15, guys, in John. And back to belief again. Right? Every week it comes back to belief so that you might believe. Jesus healed this man's son so that he would believe. So that his family would believe. Not just for the spectacular, For faith, for belief. This isn't believing that Jesus probably healed his son, we see in verse 53. This is full belief in Jesus as the Son of God. This is now a different sort of belief than the last verse. This is a belief that, yes, Jesus is who he claimed to be. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and he goes home and he shares it with his whole family. This is then our third type of faith. This is genuine faith. And genuine faith is full belief. Genuine faith is full belief. It spreads to his whole household. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine this story of the son who is almost dead? Dad goes off to try and find somebody to help. And at that exact moment that he's talking to Jesus, his son is alive. And the family understands that it is Jesus, the Messiah, who has done it. And they come to belief. Jesus' sign here was that so the man and his whole household would believe the gospel. And this was a unique time, of course, when Jesus was on the earth. He was doing the spectacular. He was doing those signs so that people would believe. We in our culture, again, especially in some of the church cultures, twist that. And we say that we need to focus on the spectacular. We need to chase that feeling. We need to chase that experience. We need to chase that miracle. And I fully believe that God still does miracles. But that's not all he does. We shouldn't stop at just the spectacular things that we see. We should press in to what the goal of faith is. Genuine faith is full belief. And that brings us to what the goal of faith is. Last year, if you were with us, we went through 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, there's one passage that I put in your bulletins that explains this. That is right in the heart of where we're at. And in 1 Peter, it says this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, you believe in him. Or though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. The Bible says that the goal of our faith is salvation of our souls. This man and his family didn't just believe. This man and his family were saved from their sins, were reconciled to God because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They did not just intellectually agree that Jesus was a purveyor of the spectacular. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. We can also see that true faith believes Jesus whether we see him or not. Right? 1 Peter, though you do not see him. Guys, that's hard. When we don't see Jesus, when we really want to see Jesus working in a particular situation and you think he's not, that's hard. Genuine faith believes Jesus whether we see him or not. The question is, are we going to believe him even when we don't see him? Even when we don't see the spectacular, even when that thing that we've been praying for and hoping for, that situation, that marriage, that whatever doesn't change, are we still going to believe him? That he's the Messiah and that he's working in that situation, even when we can't see him. And we can say today that truly believing Jesus for who he is brings salvation. Truly believing Jesus for who he is brings salvation, and salvation is what we need most of all. And that's why we say, that's why I'm a Christian, because I need a Savior. It's not just the spectacular, but hold on a second, guys. Can we look at salvation itself? Can we look at the gospel itself? What's your definition of spectacular? God coming to earth in human flesh to save a people that rejected him by sending his son to the cross to put all of our sin and all of our brokenness on him so that we can then by faith be healed and restored with him, and then we could spend eternity with him? That's not spectacular. That's spectacular. That's what we have to think about. We can't let our senses be dulled by what we think is spectacular, what we interpret as how we want God to work. We need to bring ourselves back to the goal of salvation, the goal of our faith, which is salvation of our souls. And that in and of itself is spectacular. And so which one of these three types of faith are you today? Are you the speculative faith, waiting for the wow factor, maybe even in it, most of all for what Jesus can do for you? Are you tentative? Are you hesitant? And I think this is more of us than we like to admit. That we're hesitant. We claim to follow Jesus, but we're still hanging on to as much control of our lives that we think we have, but we don't anyway. right? It's the myth of control. We're tentative. I follow Jesus, but I am not giving him that. I'm not giving him my sexuality. I'm not giving him my finances. I'm not giving him my words. I'm not giving him what I look at online. He doesn't get any of that. That's tentative faith, guys. We don't see that here. We see the man in his household who came to believe Jesus for who he was, and it was full belief. There are no areas that are off limits for full belief. Jesus gets everything. Otherwise, it's tentative faith. We sit in our sin patterns and we refuse to trust him enough to obey, and so we remain stuck. Anybody stuck? Ever feel spiritually stuck? And then you feel that craving for the spectacular? That's what I need. I need a deeper spiritual experience. I need something to show up in a big wow factor right now to get me out of this mess. No, you need to repent. And you need to claim the gospel, and you need to believe. And you need to believe that his way is better than our way. Now, I just want to draw a distinction. It's fine to be tentative in the sense of seeking more about the faith. That's fine. And I know that there are people here that are checking out the faith and trying to figure out what that's all about. That's fine. That's absolutely fine. Please continue to come. Please continue to check out. What I'm pushing on a little bit are the people that call themselves Christians that then don't fully trust God with every aspect of their life. They then become a very tentative faith. And that's not what we're called to do. And maybe we have genuine faith today. And genuine in the sense of not pretending to be something that we aren't. A faith that experiences real life. A faith that experiences darkness. A faith that experiences those hard times, the pain of life, the suffering of life, as well as the joy of life, the peace of life, the blessings of following Jesus. Maybe we waver in between those things. And maybe some days we do have very tentative faith. And we remember, yeah, it's okay. It's okay to be where you are. You just can't stay there. We throw ourselves on the mercy of our God who died for us, and we return to full belief and we repent and we say, yes, God, in the midst of all this pain and suffering and all this worldliness, I'm still going to trust you. Even when I don't see you, I'm still going to trust you because I know you're working. And that's why we truly believe Jesus, because he alone brings salvation. It means that he is powerfully working when we don't see him in other ways. Our goal is salvation, and truly believing Jesus for who he is brings that. And that's the goal of Jesus' mission, his signs, and our faith. As we grow up in our salvation, as we mature, will we have that genuine faith? That's our prayer for us today. So let us pray that we can do that. Let's pray that we can do that well. Let's pray that we can embrace genuine faith. Let's pray for repentance where we need to repent from hesitation. Let's pray that we give him those areas that we are hesitant to give him. Let's pray that as we all go through suffering and dark times, which we all will, that we still trust him, that we still press in, that we still have faith, that he's still working. And let's pray that he roots us and establishes us in Jesus. Pray with me. God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the way that you work. And God, we know that you are the God of the spectacular, because the most spectacular thing that you have done is redeem us in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. May that be what is of first importance in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. May we express the full faith in you because of that. Because the outcome of our belief, the outcome of our faith, you tell us in your word, is the salvation of our souls. And Lord, may that then change the perspective of those moments when we don't see you, of those moments when we are hesitant or maybe even superficial. May you build our faith, increase our faith, strengthen our backs to bear these trials for your glory. Build in us the trust that you are working in these things. Let us submit to you, Lord, in the areas that we need to submit to you out of trust, because we believe that you will work. Let us repent where we need to repent of those things that we haven't given to you. Let us receive the assurance of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Let us grow strong and deep in our faith, knowing that you have purchased the salvation of our souls by your blood. Would you encourage those, Lord, that are weary today? Would you encourage those today that are tentative in their faith, hesitant to trust? Would you push us all to deeper belief, deeper trust because of who you are in Jesus? We pray in his name. Amen.